What a wonderful moment to be singing that song with brethren and like-minded, that we could even have to be looking over the ocean where we may have lost our children in a terrible wreck, which Horatio did when he wrote that particular song. Like he says, it's still well with my soul. And people who are living the life of Christ, trying to do it and trying to follow the standard, we can live that way. Where whatever tragedy comes our way, we can face it and realize that we're not defeated by it. And when part of living a life that's not wasted, we're going to look at this evening about not wasting our life, but we're going to be encouraged because as a Christian, we can be more than conquerors. We just didn't conquer the enemy. There's something more than just being a conqueror. And I want us to look at Romans, the 8th chapter, and realize that in this chapter we'll see that we're more than conquerors. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And the question becomes, well, what things? Look at Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says, we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good. Now we're asking the question, well, all these things were more than conquerors. My question is, we need to settle in our minds what things we're talking about. We got two verses here and a context where we're conquering these things that we have. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us, and all these things, we're conquering things, and yet there are other things that we have before us that show the love of God, show the idea that He is saving us from our sins. I want to put those two together in this idea of more than conquerors. When we settle those, you'll see what Paul means by being more than a conqueror. We're going to conquer some things, but there's more than a conquering part that ought to encourage our hearts so we don't waste our lives upon living like the world. Let's begin by looking at all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Have you heard that phrase before? And it's interesting, a lot of times it's mentioned when we're trying to comfort someone who has lost a loved one. All things work together for good. Lost a job, all things work together for good. It rolls off our tongues. I want to know, is this the scriptural concept that we should have? And we begin with the scripture, there's all things work together. What things is he talking about? First of all, notice who is promised to. To them that what? Love God. Thus, all things work together to them that love the Lord or love God. Now, how do we manifest? You know, I love God. I can say that. What test would you give me? They say, I'll see if you really love God. John 14:21. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And indeed, God will love you and so forth. So, preacher, are you keeping the commandments of Jesus, the commandments of God? That will show that you love God. That's not a definition of loving God. It's what loving God does. It keeps God's commandments. In 1 John 2 and verse 5, there'll be people that can say, I love God. But what does John tell us? Here's the standard that we can find out if that really is true or not. When he says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been what? Perfected. It's mature, it's complete, it's whole. So, to them that love God, we're going to keep the commandments of the Lord, and we're going to be involved in keeping the word and living it out in our lives. Well, we can say, when you live that kind of life, all things work together for good. All things work together for good, even them that are called according to my purpose. And we say, well, here God has made a purpose. He had purpose before the beginning of time, that indeed he would save souls, that he was going to create men. And when they sinned, he was going to save souls. He had a plan all worked out. And it's according to his purpose. 1 John 2 Timothy 1 and 9 helps us understand maybe what we could understand from that. What was his purpose and why was it given? It wasn't because of our works. It's because of God's grace. Listen to what he says in verse 9, 2 Timothy 1. When he says, and knowing this, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us, oh my God, he saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, according to his purpose, and grace, which was given us in Christ before time's eternal. He had a plan. And it's not that he determined that man sinned. If man sinned, he had a plan. And we saw this plan. But it's an eternal plan. And the point is, things work out together for good, that them that love God, and even as they were called according to his purpose. When we talk about our called, when we see that, when that happens, what does that mean? And we see in 1 Corinthians 1, I want you to turn there with me, because Calvinism says that this is what I'm talking about. Before time's eternal, you were already called. Calvinism says you were called, and you specifically were called by me because I chose you. But let's look at what he states here. He says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto Jews a stumbling block, unto Gentiles foolishness, but to them that are called, both Jews and Gentiles, or Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Those who are called are those who have heeded the call. They're called now. And we understand, once we realize the gospel, and we've been called by that gospel, we realize Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is the power of God. He is our source of salvation. So the call there is not, I was called before time's eternal without anything I was going to do. These people, it could be you're the call now because what? You heeded the call of the gospel. And now what is Christ to you? Power of God. He's the wisdom of God. And so what we see is that to those that love God, those who are called according to his purpose, those are the people who are the Christians, and Paul is writing to them in the book of Romans, now we begin to see some things. I want you to think about some things that work together for good. What things does he talk about right after he makes that statement? For whom he foreknew, he also what? He foreordained. For what purpose? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that I might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's purpose is to create a people in Christ where they would be conformed to the image of God and exalt Christ in their life. He had the plan. You and I are now Christians. We've taken part of that plan. Whom he foreknew, he knew the type of people they should be. Just like we would, you could say, well, I want to visualize a basketball team that would be great. And now they're, you know, the guards are 6'9". You know, it's everybody's 7 foot, 6'9", 6'10". Everybody's over 6'5". My day, that was pretty special if you had something like that. But what if you visualize the guard is certain one and had your perfect team? You could foreordain that and could foreknow that. But people would meet that criteria would be the ones that would be on the team. And that's left to us in our will that we can serve God or not. And what he's saying is that you people who have done that, I want you to know what lies behind that. Some things lie behind that. And who he foreknew, he foreordained to be conformed. They were going to be this type of people. Who he foreordained, he called. So what happened? How are we called? We're called by the gospel. Now I'm just saying 1 Corinthians 1, they'd already accepted that call. That's why they're called, past tense. You are called. But he, in his plan, he would be calling people by the gospel. Whom he foreordained, he called. And then what did they do? They heeded the gospel. So what do we see in 2 Thessalonians 2:14? This is a great passage to show us God's eternal purpose coming to get connected with us as hearers of the gospel message. And listen to how he describes this, beginning with verse 13. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation. That was God's eternal plan. I want a chosen people, be conformed to the image of Christ, exalting Christ, image of God, and for my purpose to save them. in sanctification of the Spirit, being set apart by the Spirit's word, and he says, and to the belief of the truth. He's taking it backwards. And it says, believe the truth, whereunto he called you through our gospel. So if we take, well, there's the beginning, gospel. Let's take the verses back in order, backwards, and we'll see the order in which it really went. We were called by the gospel to believe the truth, so we be set apart by the Spirit, and God shows us, and he sums up by saying, unto eternal glory. You hear the gospel, you believe it, you're sanctified, set apart from it when you obey it, and you're part of the called. That's 1 Corinthians 1:23, 24. It's not Calvinism that you were called without you doing anything. We heeded that gospel. And so who he foreordained, he called. And this is part of his great plan. Whom he called, he justified. There's the forgiveness of our sins when we obey the gospel. Look at Acts 13, verses 38 and 39, where Paul is preaching and spreading the gospel. He speaks about Jesus being a man. He took on flesh and blood so he could die, shed his blood so we could have remission of sins. So he's emphasizing that Christ is that man. But you'll notice in verse 38 and 39, be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man, talking about Jesus, is proclaimed unto you remission of sins. And by him, everyone that believeth is justified from all things which he cannot be justified by the law of Moses. So here you're called by the gospel. Justification is that you have the remission of sins. And it was because of what Jesus had done for us that allows us to hear that gospel, believe it, and we become Christians. I think most of us have done that. But we're looking at this great plan behind some things that I want us to concentrate upon. And then, whom he justified, or forgiveness of sins, his plan, I glorify him. That's God's eternal plan. Whom he justified, he glorified. He said, that's past tense. So I was saved before I was created. And it's all about God's sovereignty. Well, that's not what we're seeing in the gospel. What we're seeing is that we meet the conditions of salvation and we will stay faithful so one day we will be glorified in heaven. So what does this mean? From God's perspective, that's what he's going to do with his people that are going to keep heeding that call of the gospel and living the life that they should. He painted who they are. They love God. They keep his commandments. And they're the ones that said, here's the plan. Who am I justified? I've already determined to glorify the people who qualify in obedience and belief of the truth. As you put the whole gospel message together. So what do we see being glorified? What do we have to look forward to? Got a couple passages here. Philippians 3:21. Because this is important. If you don't know what's lying ahead of you, you've been justified from your sins. You've been called by the gospel if you obey the gospel. Here we are. We're serving God. We're loving God. We're looking at his word. We're going to gather that word. We're going to keep it in our hearts. But we know we have to be faithful and remain faithful. We don't want to fall away from God's grace. So this keeps us going. This gets us to the bigger, broader part of Romans 8. People are being persecuted for their faith. He's trying to encourage them. These things, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. And part of that is being glorified. Here's a wonderful thing we can look forward to. Is our bodies will be glorified and conformed to the glory of Jesus' body. Our citizenship is in heaven, verse 20. Which also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought he already came, saved us. We're waiting for him to return, aren't we? Who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation. Why is it humiliating? Because you're ugly. It's deteriorating. It's being humble because we are always deteriorating till we die. He'll take that body of humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he's able to subject all things to himself. A glorified body with a humiliating body is the fact it doesn't have the glory of what we're going to have. And we'll be conformed to Jesus' glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15:43, it was sown in dishonor. It's raised how? In glory. So we'll have a spiritual body after the image of Jesus' glorified body. We'll be in a glorified state. That's the eternal things that come from God. And that's what lies ahead of us. Now, with those thoughts in mind, we begin to realize, could he be talking about these things? All these things work together for good that them that love the Lord? Yeah. It could, couldn't it? These are the things that work together. Well, how did it work together for you to get where you are as a sinner so you could be justified and to realize the promise of heaven? How did it get there? Things work together. Who he foreknew, what did he do? He foreordained. Who he foreordained, he called. His eternal plan is coming down to the time in which we hear the gospel, we're called by the gospel, we're justified from our sins, and on our way to heaven. Could it be those things that work together for good? I'm saying scripturally so. It's in the context, and it follows right after he makes that statement. What is more than a conqueror style? I thought you were going to preach on that. Let's start putting it together. These things have a broader application. And here's the question. I'll just give the question that Paul does. After he says that, what does he say in verse 31? What then shall we say to these things? These things what? The things he just talked about. This eternal plan. If God is for us, who is against us? If God was for us so much to give this plan before us and reveal it through the gospel, that you and I could know it from different backgrounds, different education, we can listen to the word of God, put ourselves in the place that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. I need salvation. I need justification. You got it? And if God has done that for us, who's against us? Remember, Christians are being persecuted. They're being blasphemed. They need encouragement to withstand. They said, you can be more than a conqueror. And you can conquer that. And the question is, if God is for us, who is against us? And that is a great passage. Who stands up against us if God is on our side? I'd rather take him. And who can be against you? Who will prevail? You're going to be a more than conqueror? We're leading to that point. But Romans 8:31, that's the question. What shall we say to these things? I wonder what things. We just talked about them. We see the Son delivered up for our justification. How shall we? Won't he give us all things? That's his next point that he makes. That's his next question in verse 32. He has spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us. Who shall, he said, how shall he not also with him give us all things? And back to things again. All things that we need in time of help. When you're going through the persecution and the things you need to enjoy the glories of heaven, Paul is leading us with questions. Are we following? We're trying to understand that. Who is he that condemns us? Why? Because God justifies us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? And we ask the question, which side would you want to be on? You want to be on the side that the world condemns or the world praises and God condemns? You want to be on the side where you're not going to get on the side of God at all? You're going to follow the world? No. I realize it's God that justifies. Who's going to stand in condemnation to us? I want to be right with God. And so he's telling us to what God has prepared for us before. Look how glorious it is. And now he'll give you the things you need at this time. And part of that is to anchor in our faith in the gospel. And that's what we're trying to do. Then he says in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. These are the blessings that I've just gone through in verses 31 following. Because I think they're connected with the eternal plan of God. Those are the things that work together. Those are the things that work together. Now, let's take it and take it to application that we're observing. Notice in all of these is our relationship with Christ. And I want you just to go back with me. Romans 8 and verse 32. He says, "For he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" We're with Christ. We're following him and on the side of God. It's with him that he freely gives us all things. Verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died. Yea, rather is raised from the dead, but at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us." What does he do? He makes intercession. He continues to do that. Intercessor is one stands between two people. Who is Jesus Christ? He's our high priest. Always living. He's not going to die, and we have to have another high priest. He's always giving us the things that we need. And what John tells us in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, is that Jesus is our advocate. He continues to be our advocate for us. "My little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. But if you do, we have an advocate, one that is a lawyer standing on our side. He's an advocate with the Father, high priest, connecting us with the Father as a high priest. Jesus Christ the righteous. His blood was shed, and it continues to be available for you when you meet the conditions of confessing, repenting, and praying. He's not continual cleansing. But he's an advocate standing for us, that even when we sin, we have what we need of forgiveness when we ask for forgiveness. He intercedes for us. You're with him. He's on your side because you're on his side. It is through him. In verse 37, "Name all these things are more than conquerors through him that loved us." In verse 39, he states the fact, "Who shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ, Jesus our Lord?" That's where God's love has been placed, to save men from their sins. It's with him. He intercedes for us. It is through him, and it's in Christ. Connected with Christ. And somehow, we are more than conquerors in some things that he put together beginning in Romans 8, 28. The question is, how does that come together for us? How shall we apply Romans 8, 28? So let's say to a group of Christians who are going to be executed tomorrow morning. Could you say that to them? You say, "Well, what things we say?" Well, I'll repeat it. "All things work together for good that love the Lord." And asking the question, could you say that you're more than a conqueror? What are they going to conquer that day? I've never been in that place, but I would imagine there's a word called fear. Fear. Am I going to be faithful to this death? Am I going to face it? How can I face that? I'm a more than conqueror. I know what's ahead of me. And I can go through this, and that passage does apply to me. It's not, this is good that I'm getting ready to die, and all works together for good. It's that all things work together, God's eternal plan to save me. And it's exactly the time I needed to know that. I want to be conquering my fear of death. And what does Hebrews 2 tell us? Jesus took on death. He took on flesh and blood. He's the man through whom we have remission of sins. He took on to take the fear of death away, which is the power of Satan. I conquered him. I will go through the execution. And you wonder why Christians, when they were burned to stake, they were singing praises? You wonder why you could say, "Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what to do." It's Jesus seeing the joy set before him, despised his shame, endured the cross. He's looking what's ahead. He prayed to God in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." He was not chickening out. He was man in the flesh and realizing what this meant and the pain that was set before him. "But thy will be done. Let me get through it." And after he hit that basement area, You don't see him crying out anymore. You don't see him answering questions when people wanted to know, don't you know who this is? You know, I could release you. He says not a word until they ask him, who are you? And he will talk about that. But he says, I hit rock bottom. Let's get on with it. And what he's done for us allows us, I can make that statement to people who are about ready to be executed for their faith. I think it'd be scriptural, but not the way most people think it. Hey, it's all going to work together for good for you. What do you mean by that? Death is not a friend to me. It ain't working together with anything. I'm conquering it. These things work together for good that love the Lord. I can be more than a conqueror. Let's see if it works this way. To a non-Christian, your neighbor, you don't know what to say. They've experienced the loss of a job. They don't have enough food to feed their family. You come in, what can I say to them? All things work together for good to them who love the Lord. You keep loving the Lord, and all things are going to work together for good. Is that what God promises? Loss of a job and loss of food, that's good? Those things work together for good? Well, these people don't love the Lord. The promise was to people who love the Lord, keep His word, and they have heeded the call of the gospel. We're talking about non-Christians. And trying to say, this will comfort you, neighbor. All things work together for good. If you just start loving God, it will start working good for you. And maybe they don't ever get a job. I don't have enough food. Has God promised I will give them that? I don't see that. I see we overcome anxiety. Where's your faith? These people don't have any faith. There's some trouble. But what we could do, I could give them some food to help them through a difficult time. But I'm not going to sit there and quote Romans 8:28 to them. I will do something that they need. And an idea of a promise or a passage that doesn't even teach that, I might not want to do that. And so we see to a beloved Christian who experienced, so let's talk about the Christian who's at the funeral. That's where I've heard it most of the time. Christians, faithful Christians. And we're trying to say something comforting. They've just lost a husband. Here's a widow getting ready to find financial hardship, trying to supply enough funds to feed the family. You have young children, and they don't have a father. And well-meaning, we come, dear Christian, all things work together for good that them that love God. What things? I don't have a husband. I don't have a way of supporting them right now. I've got young children. All those things work together for good? Really? These are the things that are hurtful. And we want to ease that pain. I understand that. I'm just questioning, and I'm trying to show these are the things we overcome. These don't work together for good. And that's being honest. People go through a whole lifetime without the good coming, even though they're loving God. And I'm saying that the things that He's given us to cause us to be more than conquerors, what are those things? What are those things? And I want you to notice in verse 37 and 39, or 35 and 39, let's see what things we conquer. Now you know of these things, let's note the context leading up to verse 37 and including verse 38. Now you know all these things we're more than conquerors. He'll go to another type of things we're to conquer after he says that in verse 37. Verse 35, here's some things. He said, shall these things separate us from the love of Christ? What are they? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution? You're suffering because you are a Christian? Shall lack of food or lack of clothing? Shall that separate you from the love of Christ? that's in God? Shall perils of nature, floods, earthquakes, what have you, or war, the sword? Did you notice all those things? All those things work together for good that didn't love the Lord. Really? Did God teach that? No, you might be wiped out. You may be put to death for your faith. Wiped out with a famine. I'm going to say, those things in themselves are not good. 38. What are some other things that he's talking about here? I am persuaded that neither death nor life. There's your funeral. Neither death nor life shall separate it. Was death work together for our good? Might not. But these are the things I'm saying that you conquer. Angels, principalities, or powers. They got more power to destroy you? No. I conquered them. The angelic beings that want to tempt us. Things present or things to come that are barriers. We worry about what's going to happen in the future. We're worried about what's happening now. Don't worry about it. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord. Nor height, nor depth, there's your barriers. Not too high to go over, sea too deep to get through. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate, not work together for your good. These things will not separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's your relationship. So all things working together for good is not the combination of persecution and famine. Those things were to conquer. Not have anxiety. I will serve God, and He will give me the things that I need when I don't think I have enough food or I've lost my job. Prayer and faith work together for good. But the very things that he brings out are the things we're to conquer. And what I want us to see, don't waste your life. Get right with God so when you can face whatever comes today or tomorrow, the heartache that comes when separated by death of someone that's supporting you and you're left alone, whether it's famine, earthquake, peril, war, and we can have all of those things happening at any time. What do? We stand there and realize I didn't waste my life or worrying about political things or things around me. I realize they're there. But I am so thankful, God, that I have wasted my life. I am now in you. I'm going to remain in you. Bring it on, Satan. Bring it on. You want to tempt me, angels and principalities and powers? I'm just going to remain faithful to my God, and I'm going to remain in relationship with Him, keeping His word. I know with Him, He's my intercessor. I am in Him, and I don't want to leave that relationship, and nothing is going to keep me from it. Because He said, nobody can keep you from the love of God that's found where? In Christ. But you know who he doesn't mention that can keep it? It's you and me. It's any other creature. As long as we have our faith anchored, and that's what this lesson is about, anchor you in the glories of this wonderful plan of salvation that most of us have. Don't send it away, because those things work together for good. His eternal purpose, and we're in it, and we're in the right relationship. And we don't want to leave that. And I am more than a conqueror. I can conquer these things and have the glories of heaven waiting for me. I'm not just over here conquering. I beat the foe. I beat death. I beat famine. I beat sword. I've conquered it in Christ. But I'm more than a conqueror because I have the glories of heaven that in his promise, those he justified, he's glorified already. Now, we're going to be in that number. It's going to be a faithfulness of you and me. Don't waste your life on anxiety. Don't waste your life on being in any other relationship than Christ. And don't you leave it. And what Paul is saying about these things is trying to keep us in the right relationship so we can conquer the very difficult things that come our way. And I hope that strengthens your faith and realizes, I'm in the right relationship with God. If you are, that's fine. If you're not, remember, as a Christian, we say, well, I'm not there yet. I'm not leaving yet. But he says, any other creature can separate you. We can separate ourselves from the love of God. And this is to keep us close. But what's wonderful is that in Christ, we can have the promise of heaven. It's reserved in heaven for you. Because God's already said, this is a glorified place for my people. It's already certain. Don't fall away from that. And if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to have that hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. In Christ, there is a living hope. It's incorruptible, undefiled, faith not away. And we reserve for you. We want you to have that promise. Obey the gospel as we stand and as we sing.